All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'll just go back to Delaware, I guess, right? Good morning. I told John at the 9:30 that I preferred Reverend or Father Cale, but he's just not going for it. So I'm Pastor Cale. I'm from our teaching pastor at our Delaware campus. I'm thrilled to be here this morning with you. We're going to be in Psalm 19 today. So if you've got a Bible or a copy of the scriptures, you can go to Psalm 19. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Before we kind of jump into that psalm and into our series here, I just wanted to take a moment and mention and recognize. So we've had a death in the LifePoint family this past week. So a young lady named Hunter McClelland, she's from the Olentangy area, her and a young man named Gavin Schlotterbeck this last week were involved in a tragic accident that took both of their lives. Hunter and her family are part of the LifePoint family. She served here at LifePoint Kids, and so we are mourning her loss, and we would ask that you take time this week as you pray and just pray for those families. Ask the Lord to be with them during this time, and so we appreciate you doing that morning with us. We're in this series that we're calling Seasons, and what we are saying as we walk through the book of Psalms and this idea of seasons is that it's just true of you and it's true of me that we go through seasons in life. And sometimes those seasons are week-long seasons and up and down and up and down, and sometimes they're month-long, and sometimes they're even years-long, where you would look at your life and say, this period of life was just one big, long season. And we all have the mountaintop experience where that song, Everything is Awesome, from the Legos movie is just running through our minds, right? And then we have the valley experiences where everything just seems really, really bad. And then sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, there are just those seasons of kind of like boredom or drudgery, right? Maybe you feel like, man, I just kind of am going. We all go through those different seasons. Spiritually speaking, we go through those as well. Times where we feel like God is close and present and is speaking to us and we sense his direction and leading. And then seasons where he just seems distant and silent. And you're crying out, God, where are you? Right? Like, I don't sense you. I don't hear your presence. God, when are you going to speak? God, do you see what's going on around me? When are you going to intervene? When are you going to reveal yourself in my life? One of the beautiful things about the Psalms is that we see, it's the hymn book of ancient Israel in a sense, and we see the whole range of emotions and the whole range of seasons. We see David and the psalmists at times rejoicing in the Lord, and you can just sense, right, this is a mountaintop experience, and we see the valley experiences, and we see everything in between. Then when they're crying out, God, where are you? And God, why aren't you acting? And God, why aren't you speaking? And yet we believe and we see exemplified in the Psalms that we can seek God in every season. That's kind of the big idea that we've been saying behind this series, is that no matter what season you're in, you can still cry out to God, and we believe you can find God, and God is still there, that he hasn't gone anywhere, that he hasn't forsaken you or left you. You can seek God no matter where you are, no matter what you are feeling or what you're going through, no matter the circumstances of your life. And so as we look at Psalm 19 this morning, we're going to see less of a season in particular and more the general truth that God does in fact speak, and that he speaks consistently and constantly and in different ways in our life. And so we're going to look at the first here in verse 1. Before I read this, we're going to go all the way to verse 6. Let me just pray for us. If you would pray with me, let's just ask the Lord to govern our time as we read this morning. Heavenly Father, as we step into the Psalms, as we step into these songs, Father, that are meant to evoke emotion and paint, Father, through poetry and song, just the beauty of who you are and the full range of our emotions, God, before we get it there, Lord, I'm not unaware that in my own heart and in my own mind, God, there are many distractions. There are things that are competing, people and things that are competing for my time and my attention. And Father, I have to think that it's the same way for many of us here this morning, that we have come in here this morning with a lot of baggage, that we've come in here this morning with our thoughts scattered in 1,000 different directions. God, would you just focus our thoughts right now and our attention on you? God, would your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us? And Father, bring our eyes and fix them solely on you. God, we love you, and we trust that you can do this because you're God. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, David, we believe, wrote the psalm, says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." The heavens in this context refers to the sun, and the stars and the moon and the, the skies itself. And he says in verse 2, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Now, this is poetic, right? It's a poem, it's a song. So he's gonna start to use some irony here as he uses language back and forth to flip on this idea of speaking versus not speaking. And so he says this in verse 3, they have no speech. Even though they pour forth speech and night after night they reveal knowledge, he says they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice, verse 4, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. He's talking about the sky, right? That he's pitched this tent for the sun. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens. The sun rises in the east and goes across the sky and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Here's the first thing that we're gonna talk about this morning, the first point there in your listening guide. God reveals himself through what he's made. God reveals himself through what he has made. One of the ways that God speaks to us and reveals himself is something that theologians and scholars call general revelation. General revelation, that God generally speaking reveals the fact that he exists, his eternal power, his divine nature in the things that he's made, in creation. In this context, specifically in the sun, the moon, and the stars, when you go out at night and you look up at the night sky, and if you don't live in the suburbs where there are stupid lampposts everywhere that block out the night sky, I'm not bitter about it, right? I used to live in the country, but you can actually see the night sky, and when you look at that, there's this stillness and this awe that comes over you, and you think, man, there's just has to be someone responsible for this. They sing on a 24/7 loop, right? The sun comes up and then it's the moon and the stars, and then the sun comes up and then it's the moon and the stars. It's just a 24/7, 365 song loop to the glory of God. And that's the point, that it reveals, God reveals himself through, and not only the heavens, but we see in the rest of scripture, all of creation, that when we look at what God has made, there's this sense in us, there is someone, this being, this God who is so great and glorious that he must be responsible for this. Let me give you some examples of just specifically in my life. So about 5 years ago, five years ago, graduating from college, I took a road trip with my middle brother. I've got two older brothers, and we went out to California, and he was flying in from China, and Kyler had been in China for my middle brother for 10, 11 months, and I distinctly remember getting in the car with him, and he started to talk, and I thought, I don't think this dude's talked to anyone for a while, because he's talking really weird, man. He was just kind of odd for like the first 10 hours as he got kind of re-acculturated in a sense. And so we're driving all the way to the Grand Canyon, 10 hours from California down to the Grand Canyon. And you want to talk about a place that evokes the glory of God. Go stand at the Grand Canyon and look out at that. Just the stillness of that place, incredible in and of itself. And so we move from there and we drive up to Colorado to go with our family. And we spend some time there in Colorado for a week. And then we drive to Southwest Colorado before we drove 27 hours straight home, which was a trip all in and of itself. But we get down to Southwest Colorado and we went to a place called Ice Lake Basin. Just out of curiosity, anyone ever been to Ice Lake Basin? No one, great. One person, yes, right? So I get out to Ice Lake Basin. You start at a place called kind of Silverton and you drive through that area and you get to this trailhead that's 9,500 feet up. At 9,500 feet elevation. And so we hop out and we're gonna hike 2.5 miles. It's 2.5 miles basically straight up to 12,000 feet elevation. Now, I'm just gonna say, in our naivety and our youthfulness, right, we were so woefully unprepared for this. It was ridiculous. We took a Walmart tent, right, one sleeping bag, no pillows, and we just start, just the clothes on our back, like some water and granola bars on it. Let's go hike, right? And so we just start walking out. We hiked straight up, the trail starts straight up a waterfall. Like you have to climb up the waterfall. So we thought, we found on the way down, there's a path right beside it that we totally missed. But we're climbing up this waterfall, that's how it starts. And so we're going and we're going and we're going and we're thinking, this is the longest 2.5 miles ever. And so we're getting up and by that evening, we decide, like, we're just gonna camp for the night. Now, I've got, again, we're so tired at this point in time. You've got altitude going on. I mean, we're way high up. It's cold, right? It's cold up there. And so we get ready to camp, and I've got this romanticized vision in my head of like, yeah, we're gonna be rugged, right? We're gonna have a tent out, and it's gonna be awesome. And we get beside the trail, and when you camp in Ohio and the worst thing you have to worry about is raccoons, right? Like that's one thing. Like, I hope the critters don't eat our food. It's different when there are bears and you're saying, I hope they don't eat us, right? There's something that happens in your psyche when you're like going to bed. And I know it's ridiculous. You're like, that's so like one in 10,000 chance. But I had just read stories of like a grizzly bear rolling through someone's camp. And so we're getting our food hung up in a tree and we put the tent together and we get in there. And I distinctly remember sitting down to pray. And I said, dear Jesus, thanks for letting us be here. Please don't let us get eaten by bears. Amen. Right? And just went to bed. And so Kyler and I are sitting there. We're afraid. I mean, really are kind of spooked at every little noise. It's 45 degrees, maybe colder. We've got one blanket, no pillows. He is 6'2" and outweighs me by like 30 pounds. I mean, guess who wins that battle, right? If we're tugging back and forth during the night. And so no lie, combine all those things together. I think both of us slept 45 minutes the entire night. I'm not exaggerating. One of the worst nights of my life. And so the morning just couldn't come fast enough. And so, I mean, really, the crack of dawn, like 6 a.m., the sun's just peering up. We're like, all right, let's go. So we pack everything up and we start walking up. And we're just kind of hoping that it's going to be worth it, right? And when we get to the top, this is what awaits you at the top of that trail. It's incredible. Now, I'll be honest, when we got there, it was gray, raining sideways, right? And like 40 degrees. And so we got there and I'm ever the optimist. And so I've got a video of this actually, of me being like, Kyler, three cheers for Ice Lake Basin, hip hip. And he looks at me and says, shut up, right? Like, just shut up. We're going, right? So we spent like 20 minutes and then went back down. But even in the rain, even raining sideways, gray, 45 minutes, when we got to this place, and it was so worth it. And we're looking at this and the stillness and the beauty of it. There was one little yellow tent that was camped right by the lake itself. But other than that, there was nobody in all directions. You could just look around and it's just completely still. There's no trees up there because of the altitude, the elevation that you're at. And it was just incredible to think, man, God, just because he can, like thinks up places like this and creates places like this. It really did point to the glory and beauty of God. And that's really the point, that these things are signposts, the things that we see in this world. They are signposts that point us to the glory of God. We're not meant to just stop at those things. When you look out at the ocean and the vast and endless sea, we're not meant to just stop there and say, what a cool ocean. We're meant to go past that and look past that to say, man, think about the God who created this. This is part of the way he reveals himself to us. David talks specifically about the sun and the stars. Did you know that the sun creates so much energy every second that if there were an ice bridge, a bridge of ice from the earth to the sun, right? If there were a bridge of ice from the earth to the sun that was 2 miles wide and 1 mile thick, if the energy of the sun were pointed at that thing in 1 second, it would melt the entire thing. Think about that for just a moment, that the sun produces enough energy to melt something like that in 1 second. If we could actually capture the energy of the sun and utilize it, it would power every second. The sun produces enough energy to power the entire United States for 9 million years. That's how much energy comes off of. That's how the radiance and the brilliance and the majesty and the power of the sun. And here's what's crazy to me, right? I mean, you can fit 1.3 million Earths inside of the sun. That's how big it is. And then you think, that's just one star. Like one, not even like big star. In our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy, it's estimated there are 100 to 400 billion stars. There are 2 trillion, we think, 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. In the observable universe, we think there are 2 trillion galaxies with an average of about 100 million stars per galaxy, which means that in the observable universe right now, scientists estimate that there are 200 quintillion stars. Like, what the world does that mean, right? 2 with 20 zeros behind it. That's how many suns, right? Stars there are in the observable universe. All of it ultimately points to the glory and the majesty of God. It's part of how he reveals himself to his people, that we look at this and think, there's just no way that something of that complexity and that beauty and that kind of design, someone has to be responsible for this. Someone had to be, and to think that there's a God who can actually create this, not only think it up, but could create it and bring it into being and into existence. It sings on a 24/7, 365 loop of the glory of God. Here's the problem. Romans chapter 1. Paul says, this is what happens. Those things are meant to point to the glory of God. God creates things, these beautiful, wonderful, awe-inspiring things that are meant to see those things and then point up to his glory. But this is what happens. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So the people are without excuse. So he says, apart from like proclaiming the gospel and apart from talking about Jesus, everyone everywhere always has access to some knowledge of God. He says it's his power, his eternal power and his divine nature have been known merely by looking around at the things that have been made, looking at the sun and the stars and the moon and the creation. He says, and this is true. Every society since the beginning of time has pretty much come to the conclusion there's some deity, right, that's responsible for all of this. He says they are without excuse. For although, verse 21, they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So here's what Paul says. He says, human beings, right? All of us. Because of this thing called sin, because of this brokenness inside of us that does not, there's this inclination in us that doesn't want to worship God, but rather we take these things that we see that are meant to be reminders of God's glory, and instead of seeing them and then seeing past them to the God who created them, we begin to worship just those things in and of themselves. In ancient societies, it's right, these people literally made, and in some societies still today, they would make little figurines and little people, right, and little reptiles, and they'd worship the sun and the stars. Instead of saying, man, look at the God who created these things, they worship those things in and of themselves. This is the way I put it there in your listening guide. Sin, because of sin, we make good things, God things. Because of sinfulness and brokenness in our lives, we as human beings have this really bad tendency of taking good things in life, the things that God created, the things that meant God means for us to enjoy and ultimately to worship him through those things. We take those good things and we make them gods in and of themselves. Now for us, we might think, well, I mean, how do we do that, right? In ancient societies and in still some societies today, again, you look at it and go, well, it's obvious, right? Like they literally are worshiping the sun. Instead of looking at the sun and saying, man, the God who created that must be incredible, they literally would worship the sun, or they'd make little figurines and worship those. And we say, we don't do that, or I don't see anyone around me like worshiping the sun and bowing down to the sun or worshiping little idols in their homes. I think it takes a more subtle and perhaps an even more dangerous form in our culture and in our time. We don't make those figures, but when you think about, okay, what is worship? Worship is the thing that you, or the things that you put all of your time and all of your devotion and all of your affection and all of your resources towards. It's the thing around which you orient your life. When you begin to define it that way, not just bowing down and worshiping the thing, but you're reorienting your life around this thing. This is the thing through which you make your decisions. I think there's a lot of things that we begin to worship. If we're not exceedingly careful in our culture, it's our homes. It's our kids. I've got two boys, 18 months and 3 months, right? It's been a busy 2 years, right? They're wonderful. They are gifts from the Lord to us. But if I'm not careful, my heart and my affections, my life, Morgan and I can begin to orient our lives around them rather than God, rather than seeing them as gifts from God and enjoying them and saying, God, you loaned them to us, right? We've got to be really careful that we don't look at them and say, this is where our life is heading. It's all about them. Because when that happens, we are in effect, in a very real way, worshiping them. We worship our homes and our cars and our 401ks and our salaries and the cushy lifestyle that all of those resources provide and the perceived stability that we have because of those things. We reorient our lives around those things. And when we do that, in a very real way, we have exchanged God for his stuff. Instead of experiencing that stuff and taking that stuff and saying, God, these are good things. God, thank you for these things. Through them, I want to look to you and say, you're just so good and so great. Instead, we begin to worship that stuff instead of the God of the stuff. And when that happens, it's Romans 1. We're exchanging the immortal God for the invisible God for the visible things around us and saying, this is where I'm going to place my hope. This is what I'm going to build my identity on, is my kids or my career, my family. When that happens, it really is Romans 1, us exchanging God for the things that he's given us. We are meant to see the things in our world, the things that God has given us, our families, our kids, going out, right, the sunset, the ocean. You don't just stand there and say, man, that's awesome, and stop there. You look past it to say, that is awesome. God, thank you. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor, I was reading through one of his books recently, and I think he encapsulated this entire idea in one of the best quotes. It says this: a minivan filled with kids headed to Disneyland is a sweet gift and a terrible God. A minivan filled with kids headed to Disneyland is a sweet gift and a terrible God. If that's all that you live for, is vacation, whatever your kids are doing, guys, we've got to guard our heart in this area. That it is a sweet gift. That time away, our kids, their future, those are sweet gifts. But if we build our lives around them or anything else, we're going to find that ultimately it's empty. God has given those things in our lives, our children, our friends, our homes, our careers, everything is given to us to enjoy, yes, but to use for the sake of the kingdom of God and ultimately to point us back to God, to say, God, I see you in the things that you've made and I worship you because of them. That's general revelation, one of the ways that God speaks to us through creation, through what he's made. Look at verse 7. The psalmist is going to talk about the second way that God speaks. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, by your words, by what you've said, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Next point there in your listening guide: God reveals himself through his word. God reveals himself and speaks to us through his word. This is what we call the Bible, the word of God. So God generally reveals the fact that he exists and some of his attributes, right? His divine nature, his eternal power through what he's made. But he specifically, this is what scholars call special or specific revelation, that God specifically, personally speaks to his people through his word, that he's made himself known, his attributes, his character, the way he loves us, the way he's worked in history for our good, the way he sent Jesus Christ to live for us and to die for us and to rise again. We know all of that through his word. So this is a bit of a side point, right? But I think it's an important side point and an important application. When you read something like this and you say, man, the primary way that God speaks to me is through his word. If you are not consistently, and by that I mean pretty much daily basis, listening to and or studying and applying, reading and applying the word of God, the Bible, you are not going to grow in the way that you want. And you're not going to grow in the way that the Lord wants you to grow. God reveals himself to us and speaks to us consistently through his word. He speaks to us by his Holy Spirit through the word of God. And so if you're sitting there going, man, I don't really ever read the Bible. I don't really ever listen to the Bible. I don't say this to condemn you or make you feel bad about this. I'm saying as honestly as I can, if you're not, I think you're gonna be frustrated. And I think you're gonna find that you're just not growing in your relationship with the Lord the way that you want. You're gonna feel very directionless. I think it's this problem. Maybe it's this problem. Maybe it's this problem. Maybe it's this. You need the Word of God to clarify those things and to read you and to dig into your soul and reveal to you what God's will is in your life. The psalmist is making a very important parallel here. He's talked about the sun and the fact that it gives warmth to everything in the world. He's saying, one commentator put it this way, that just like there's no physical life without the sun, there is no spiritual life without the Word. The Word of God is so crucial in the life of the believer. So if you're not, I would encourage you, and I would say reach out. If you say, man, I want to, I just don't know how to study the Bible, please email one of the pastors here. Talk to your life group leader. We would love to help you. How do you read scriptures? How do you study this on a daily basis? And speak with God and hear God speak to you. God speaks through His Word. Now, as you do that, one thing I mentioned at the 9:30, I'll say to us as well, is very easy as you begin to do that and experience some success in that to view it as a box to check, right? Got to get my Bible time in today, right? Got to get some prayer time in. So what do I need to read, right? Pull up my little devotional, check the box, move on. That's not what I mean. And we have to do a good job of guarding our heart in this area, that as we approach the Word of God, it's not just a box to check. We are trusting that in that time that I devote towards pursuing the Lord through His Word, that God really will speak to me. And I'm trusting that God will shape me and form me and change me as I read. The goal is not information as much as it is transformation. That as we read the scriptures, God transforms us as He speaks to us and we respond to Him. That's the next point there. And you're listening, God. When God reveals Himself, we need to respond. When God speaks, the goal is not to just say, great, cool, but to respond and to adjust our lives accordingly. Again, not information, but transformation. This is what David says in verse 12, 13, and 14. He's just looked at God and said, God, your law is perfect. Your law is good. It refreshes the soul. And then he says this in verse 12, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. So he says, God, I recognize I'm so sinful that I sin in ways I don't even know of. There are things that I do that I know are against you, and yet I know I'm not even aware of those things. So God, please forgive me. He says this, keep your servant also from willful sins. Keep me from deliberately sinning because I recognize in my life this tendency to pursue the things that I know that are bad for me. And I know that are away from you. So God, help keep me from those things. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And he says this in verse 14, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So this is the way that David is responding to God. He's saying, God, you speak through creation. You can see you in what you've made. God, you speak through your word, through the law. God, you speak to us, but it's not enough just to cognitively know those two things. David says, this is not just an academic exercise. If we walk out of here today and say, what was the message about? That was general revelation, special revelation, right? God speaks through what He's made. God speaks through His word. Great, check, done, move on. That would be very sad if that's all we got from this morning was just some general information about this. David says, no, I've got to respond. What do I do in light of the fact that God speaks to me through what He's made and God speaks to me through His word? He says, what? I want to live a blameless life. God, forgive me. God, I want to live up to your standard. God, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. God, you've spoken to me. I want to respond and know that I'm in right relationship with my Heavenly Father. David responds to this in repentance and saying, God, I know and I want to know you and I know that you've revealed yourself to me. But here's the problem. I've wrestled with this all week as I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, the goal is to live this blameless life. He says, God, I want my life to be pleasing. I want you to see me and see transformation and I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And yet he talks about the law. So the word of God generally, David is speaking about, that God speaks through his word. But in context, specifically, David is talking about the law. The Old Testament, right? The old covenant that governed the people from the time of Moses until the time of Jesus. The Old Testament law that was given to Moses. And God says, hey, here's the law. This is how you live a righteous life. And David says, it's perfect. Like the law is perfect. All the rules of don't do this and do this. He says it's perfect without flaw. It gives refreshment to the soul. It can give joy to the soul. It's totally trustworthy. David is the guy who said, I delight in the law of the Lord, and it makes me wiser than my enemies. But what's the problem? As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wait a second. Nobody in the Old Testament did this. No one in the Old Testament was able to live out perfectly the law. Nobody lived this blameless and totally righteous life because they followed the law. I mean, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He spent much of his ministry addressing this. You're trying to earn your own salvation. And this is what he says. Therefore, no one, verse 20 of chapter 3, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law tells us, don't do this. We're like, I do that. It says, do this. We're like, I don't do that. I become aware that I'm a sinner. And I'm hearing David say this, right? That the law can make you, that it's perfect, that it's trustworthy, that it can refresh the soul. And yet I'm thinking, man, again, nobody does this in the Old Testament, not perfectly. I mean, you look at Moses, the guy who received the law directly from God. God spoke to him directly as a man speaks to another man. And yet Moses got so mad at a rock that he beat it with a stick. God told him at one point in time, hey, Moses, speak to this rock and water will flow out of it. He was so frustrated with the people of Israel that he just took his staff and beat it. And God says, I didn't tell you to do that, right? You're not trusting me in this moment. Even he couldn't follow the law perfectly. David, the guy who says, I delight in the law of the Lord, stole another man's wife, committed adultery with her, and then murdered the dude to cover it up. And you think about, man, if David had said, I want to live this righteous and blameless life before you, Lord, the answer can't be that, okay, we just gotta try harder then. We just gotta follow the law. The law works something like this, this old covenant, right? Of do this, don't do this. This is how you live a righteous and blameless life before God. It works something like this. If someone came to me and said, Cale, one thing that you gotta do to go to heaven, do you wanna know what it is? I was like, of course, right? Yes, what is it, right? You just gotta bench 500 pounds. Do you see me, right? Like that's not happening for me. Even if I worked out constantly, right? And just said, I'm gonna eat all the right things, I'm gonna lift and lift and lift. I just don't know that I'm built for that. That's not in the cards for me. I'm never gonna get there. And so you've just told me, here's the standard, but you've not helped me get there. I know now I can't get there. For some of you who are maybe less the running type, right? You don't enjoy that. If someone came to you and said, hey, do you wanna know the one thing that you need to do to get to heaven? You said, yes, what is it? And they said, just run a 13-minute 5K. You think, that's world class. There are like 25 people in the world who do that. I mean, in the entire world who could do it. You would think, that would be depressing news. Here's the standard, I can never get there. The law works in some ways like that. It tells us, here's the standard. If I can say it this way, the law is perfect, but it can't make you and I perfect. The law is good, but it can't make you and I good. It can only inform. It can't transform us. And so it seems like there's got to be a different way that we can respond to God in light of what he has said to us. How do we respond to God in a way that we're actually able to live and be blameless in God's sight? What's the answer? Some of you are thinking, Jesus, right? Yes, Jesus is the answer, right? Like, it's not a trick question. That really is the answer. We respond to God by the way he's spoken to us. Everything in the scriptures, if you look from start to finish, points toward Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law is pointing forward towards this person. The prophets point forward towards this person that's gonna come and he's gonna live the law perfectly. He's gonna fulfill the law and live this righteous, blameless life that we could not live, and he's gonna do it on our behalf. Jeremiah, the prophet, says someday God is going to take this extrinsic law, this thing that's outside of us, and he's going to write it on the tablet of our heart. That's what happens in Jesus Christ. The final point there in your listening, God reveals himself generally through creation. He reveals himself specifically through the word, but he reveals himself fully in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, right? You're going to see that it says that God, in the beginning, God, the word became flesh. that the Word became flesh, the Word of God that he speaks to us literally stepped into human form. That's Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in the past, God spoke to us in many ways by the prophets. In these latter days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, who is the exact representation of God's nature. He's the radiance of God's glory. God, when you think about how does God relate to me? How does God look at me? How does God see me? The answer, if you've put your faith in Jesus, is he sees you through Jesus Christ. This is how we respond to God, not by saying, God, thanks for speaking to me. I'm gonna try harder to be righteous, right? Like I'm gonna follow all of the rules. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good things. I hope all of us are zealous for good works and we wanna live differently. But first and foremost, we say, God, you've spoken to me. You've worked in my life. I'm gonna trust that Jesus Christ is enough for me. I'm gonna trust in what you said, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law on my behalf. And then when I trust him and I put my faith and my hope and I build my identity on him and him alone, that you credit that to my account. I'm gonna trust that the terrible death that he died on the cross paid for my sins, past, present, and future. That, God, is where my hope lies. That's how I'm gonna respond to you, not with, I'm gonna work harder, I'm gonna do better, but God, I'm gonna rest in you. And I'm gonna put my faith fully in Jesus Christ. The fullest revelation, the final word of God to you and me, I love you through my Son, Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see all of our screw-ups and our failures. He sees us through the lens of Jesus. He sees the perfect, spotless life of Jesus Christ. And then he calls us to live differently. How many of us, just by show of hands, right? This is something I struggle with. How many of us struggle with relating to God this way? Very much we want to relate to God by, I do good things, and then I feel really close to God, or I do bad things, and I do bad things, and then I feel really distant from God. Do you struggle with this? Right? I mean, just by show of hands, that like, I have this system that I work through? Absolutely, right? I mean, pretty much all of us, we all want this system rather than a savior. Why? Because a system we can control. A savior, I just gotta put my hope on him. If I've got this system, I can manipulate it, right? I can work through this. I can do it myself. If it's just a savior, I just have to throw myself at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, if I'm gonna be righteous, it's gonna be because of you and you alone. My defense before God will be to stand back and say, I trusted Jesus Christ with my life. He is my hope. And his life and his death and his resurrection were enough for me. I shared this on the night of worship on Friday, that this is something that I can struggle with, that I get this thought in my head that, okay, if I'm doing all the right things, if I'm checking all the right boxes, then me and God are like really close, but if I'm messing up in those areas, well, then me and God are really distant. And I'm not saying that if you're not in the Word and you're not in prayer and you don't have community in your life, your spiritual life is going to suffer. That is totally true. But I'm sitting in bed probably a week ago, and I'm just, my tendency and habit is to be like, I feel really distant from God. You know what? In the morning, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna read the Bible for like an hour. I'm gonna pray for a long time, right? And then I'll feel close to God. And I felt like God was just reminding me in that moment, Cale, like, why couldn't you just reach out to me right now and say, God, will you just remind me of how you feel about me? Will you just remind me of how you see me in Jesus Christ? God, will you just bring me close again? And I mean, this sounds so corny, right? But it's like God just gave me a hug in that moment, right? It's like, I'm right here. Like, I've never left. You just turned your eyes away. And I just asked God, will you restore me? And he did. It's like, Cale, I love you. And your performance does not change that. Yes, right? We are called to good. Absolutely. Faith without works is dead. But for some of us, I think we just need to hear it this morning. Remember, our hope and our faith is fully and first and foremost and finally in Jesus Christ and the life he lived and the death that he lived. You can't do enough good things to be right with God. And you can't do enough good things to earn your own salvation. So my encouragement to you this morning is, if that's what God's speaking to you, respond. Say to him, my God, I recognize this tendency in me. And Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my hidden faults. Forgive me of my willful sins, and help me to remember that Jesus Christ is my hope today, tomorrow, and forever. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've never taken that step, but you sense God speaking to you. I'm not saying, right, this morning I've convinced you, right, but you look at your life and you've been looking up at the stars at night and thinking there's gotta be something more. Maybe you've got people in your life who are inviting you to church. You found yourself surrounded with Christians and you're not even sure how. You're like, I'm not trying for this, right? God just keeps bringing these people in my life. Maybe someone's sharing the gospel with you and it's starting to work in your mind. Maybe you've opened the Bible and you started to read and you're like, I'm not even sure what all this says, but something's going on inside of me. That's God speaking to you. And this morning, I just encourage you, respond by putting your faith and your trust wholly and solely in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Take some time to respond in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you that you're a good Father. Lord, that you would look down at us and see us in our sin and in our inability to please you. And God, you would do something about it. You'd send Jesus Christ, your own son, to live a perfect life in our place and to die a terrible death in our place. And Father, all that you call of us, God, you do demand our life, but that first step is just repent. We wanna say, what do we have to do? And you say, no, you just gotta trust. Let me change your life. Let me cleanse you. Let me forgive you. The gospel is not good advice, it's good news about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And God, for some of us, just let us rest in that this morning. Yes, Father, you will demand all of us. And I pray that we give all of us to you, that we don't hold anything back. But Father, right now, for some of us, just let us find rest in you. For those of us here, that you're sensing that in your life right now. That's what God has spoken to you, is you're just going, 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 and it's always, what do I have to do? And that's when you feel close to God. This morning, just speak that to him right now. Just speak to the Lord and say, God, I recognize this in myself. This morning, I just want to trust in you and claim what you did for me at the cross as sufficient for my life. Just speak that to him. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. You just gotta speak that to him now. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, right? Just as we stay in this spirit of prayer, maybe you're here this morning and again, you've never taken that step to trust Jesus Christ with your life, but you sense God's activity. You know God is speaking to you. And again, it's not, right? I've convinced you this morning, it is God's activity in your life, and you recognize now is the moment that you need to say, Jesus, I'm in, and I'm turning from my sin, and I'm gonna trust you from here on out. If you wanna do that, I wanna help you do that right now. You can do that through prayer. It's not magic words, it is merely the intention of your heart to say, Jesus, right now I'm gonna trust you. If you want, you can pray something like this with me. Dear Jesus, this morning, I'm giving myself to you. Right now, I turn from my sin and I ask forgiveness. And I'm accepting you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you are who you say you are, that you died and rose again, and that you did it for me. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. It's a real personal time for folks. I just wanna ask, if you prayed that right now, that is absolutely a personal decision, but I think not necessarily a private decision. I think you should share that in the context of community. So can I just ask that if you prayed that, would you give me the great privilege of being the first person to know just by slipping your hand up? Nobody's gonna point you out. You can just slip it up and slip it right back down. Yep, you slip it up, thank you. And slip it right back down and say, hey, I prayed that this morning to take that step to trust Jesus. Well, Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.